So the question we're asking ourselves this morning is, how are members of the church, members of St. Andrew's, supposed to live together and to look after each other? That's the area that we're spending some time on. So before we do, let's just pray for a moment. Father God, will you give us ears to hear what you have to say to us this morning? And help us to know how to respond. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So this is the fourth in a series of talks based on Peter's first letter. And if you've missed any of the other talks in the last 3 weeks, I do recommend that you visit the website or our YouTube channel to listen to them. They've been excellent. Now, you might find it helpful to have your Bible open in front of you. We're on page 231 of the New Testament part of your church Bible. We're looking at chapter 3. Just a thought starter. Have you ever heard the phrase, there's no I in team? Does that ring a bell? No I in team? I've no idea what of it was, but I suspect it might have been something to do with sport. But when I read this passage and read it again, it just seemed to me that actually that's not a bad reference to keep in our minds as we think about it. So yeah, let's just keep that thought. No I in team. No I in team St. Andrew's. Well, you've heard, there's a lot in this passage. We can't hope to cover it all. And so I'd like us to focus, please, on the key verses of 8 and 9. And the reason I've chosen them is because they summarise what Peter has been saying in his letter so far and set the direction for the rest of the letter as well. Over the past few weeks, we've seen how Peter's teaching is still very relevant to our lives today. We too live in an unjust and divided world where we all experience suffering and actually increasingly for our faith. And his words, Peter's words, instruct us and help us to live through these difficult times together. Now, there's a lot of material in there that over the years has been interpreted one way or another, often unhelpfully. But if you think about the principles that Peter is bringing together in verse 8 and then in verse 9, that explains how to interpret some of the other parts of this passage as well. So we'll start there, if we may. Verse 8. Peter says, finally, all of you have unity of spirit, sympathy, love for one another, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Now, that's not a description of what we are. It's an instruction of what we are to be. So finally, all of you should have, please have an instruction rather than a description that we already have. Some of us, of course, have some parts of it already, but that's not what Peter is focusing on. This is a call to action for all of us, and you'll see that each part of this instruction requires a certain level of mutual submission or selflessness towards each other Christians. We first submit to God and have Jesus' love and salvation in common. We then submit to each other out of love for Jesus and in response to the example that he set us. This concept of mutual submission is not that easy to understand, I don't think. Do you agree? It can't mean always letting the other person have their way, because that wouldn't be mutual. It means both agreeing what to do. And in the Christian context, It's not doing things my way or your way or even our way, but God's way. Living our lives in a way that honours God. That's how I've interpreted, if you like, this mutual submission. Now, we've put the five characteristics of the Christian life that Peter speaks of here up on the pillars. If you can't read them from where you're sitting, then apologies, but don't worry, we will be going through, you'll be pleased to hear, each one in some detail. But perhaps if you do come up for communion, you could reflect on them as you come past. The choir, of course, won't know what's on, because it's on the other side of the pillar, isn't it? So we will bring them to your attention as we go through. So can anyone in the church see the first one? Can you read out what the first one is for the benefit of the choir? Unity of spirit. Unity of spirit. If we'd read the New International Version, the NIV version, it would have said be like-minded. So, but that helps you explain, I think, what Peter meant. God's intention is that the community of Christians, us, will be unified around a single way of thinking, Jesus' way, God's way. And our recognition of the love of Jesus for us and our love for Jesus in return are the source of the unity that Peter is speaking of. The willingness to submit ourselves to others for Christ's sake, wives, husbands, friends, fellow believers, enables us to avoid the misunderstandings and hostilities that can be a source of division, even in a Christian community. You know the sort of things. I'm not going to highlight them, but you'll know what I'm talking about. All sorts of things can end up being a source of division. Focus on submitting to God and to each other, and it's less likely. It's as simple as that. What's the next one? You can see. Sympathy. So unity of spirit and sympathy. Again, we're to follow Jesus' example here. The author of Hebrews described Jesus as the high priest who sympathizes with our weakness. Sympathy as an element, I think, of understanding what the other person is feeling. That's how you sympathize with someone, you understand it. It's not just an empathy, but a sympathy, a feeling of really understanding what the other person is going through. And of course, the better you know someone, the easier it is to understand and to sympathize. And I think that's one of the reasons that being a member of a life group, and I'm not just saying that because Carl's here, but I think it's one of the reasons that being a member of a life group is such a positive thing and can make such a positive difference, because it gives us the time to know each other better, make it easier to understand and to sympathize. We've done two. The third one, what's the third one that you can see? Have love for one another. And the type of love that Peter talks about is brotherly love, with members of the church committed to each other as members of the same family. So as children of the same Heavenly Father, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and we love each other because he first loved us. And we're able to love our fellow believers, fellow Christians, with the same love that he has shown us. We've got two more, haven't we? What's the fourth one? A tender heart. Have a tender heart. Or as the NIV puts it, be compassionate. And actually, I find compassion a bit easier to understand in this context. It's the willingness not just to understand what people are going through, but wanting to do something about it. So if suffering means understanding what another is feeling compassion means doing all you can to do something about it. And the Gospels are full of examples, aren't they, of Jesus showing compassion for others, specifically using the word. The crowds, you'll remember, the sick. And he gave us plenty of examples of compassion in stories like the prodigal son, do you remember, and the good Samaritan. Perhaps you can think of others, if not now, then later on in the day, perhaps. Can you think of other examples? And finally, we're to have a humble mind, to be humble. So that means putting others first, doesn't it? Supporting each other and not counting the cost. And Christ is our example of humility. And in a way, the best example you could have, prepared as he was to humble himself even to death on the cross, paying the ultimate price, though he didn't deserve it, to save us and to give us the opportunity of a new start today and eternity with him and the Father. So these five characteristics aren't independently or independent of each other. So it's not like silos where you can see that here are five. You can tell they're all working together, aren't they? They work together and enable each other. Sympathy, compassion, love, unity of spirit. And in all of these five areas, Peter is instructing us to follow the example that Jesus set and to display his love and character in the way that we live in a loving community of believers. That's verse 8. There's a lot in there, isn't there? And there's more that we could have spent time on. Let's move on to verse 9. Verse 9, do not repay evil for evil or abuse for abuse, but on the contrary, repay with a blessing. It is for this that you were called, that you might inherit a blessing. This is really hard teaching, isn't it? Don't you think? Jesus tells us that we can expect to suffer just as he himself experienced hatred and injustice. But in this context, Peter is addressing all believers and instructing them and us on how to respond when we suffer because we experience evil or insults. This goes beyond turn the other cheek, doesn't it? We're not to seek revenge or bear a grudge. But the power of prayer knows no bounds. So the best response is to pray for the evildoer or persecutor to repent, to be forgiven and saved. That's what Peter means here by repay with a blessing. Doesn't mean call a blessing on the person, because that's not for us to do, but praying for repentance and forgiveness. And as I say, this is tough, but we do have at least two really good examples that you'll be familiar with. Do you remember the example of Jesus on the cross? Just at the worst point, he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. That's Luke 23:34. And Stephen prayed for those who were stoning him in Acts 7. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And among the group that he was praying for was Saul, who you'll remember later became Paul, St. Paul. I think this is easier said than done, isn't it? When you've been hurt or wronged, it's a big ask, as they say. So why are we to respond in this way? Well, Peter tells us that this is our calling from God, that we might inherit a blessing. The blessing that Peter refers to here is the one that he described in chapter 1 of this letter. The blessing that God has put aside for us, that will not perish or fade, that is kept in heaven for us, the blessing of salvation. So, gosh, we've covered a huge amount of ground in two verses, haven't we? And I, for those of you in life groups who are going to be discussing these passages, I'm sure you're going to have some really good discussions about these and other verses in this passage too. And I'm certainly looking forward to ours tomorrow evening. But how do we put some of what we've learnt into practice? Think about that. What are we going to do differently as a result? Well, if there's anything from this passage that you'd like to discuss, whether I've spoken about it or not, then please don't go home today without speaking to me or Karen or Patrick or any member of the ministry team. It's important. But in the meantime, here are a few questions which came to me as I was preparing to speak to you. So, it's not an appraisal, but how well do you think we exhibit the characteristics that Peter describes here? What are the things that we find hard? How willing and ready are we to put the needs of others before our own? How well do we look out for other members of the church family? Is there someone we know who needs extra support, or someone we haven't seen for a while, maybe even someone we've had a cross word with? Is this an opportunity to make contact, to go and see them, to open a new discussion? So why not pray about this and see if a name comes to mind? Karen and I recently completed a leadership in safeguarding course run by the diocese. It was really good, actually. And we were again struck by just how important it is for all of us to be looking out for each other. How well this passage fits with that principle and that encouragement. And the other question I had was this: how can we make sure that as we move forward with building your church, the next phase in the building project, that we all try and support each other through the transition and the changes that are going to be made? Unity of spirit, sympathy, love for one another, a tender heart and a humble mind. Putting the needs of others and the desires of others ahead of our own. Quite a challenge, I think. But what an opportunity BYC is to show our faith in action and potentially win over non-believers by the way we go about it. Makes you think, doesn't it? So it's wonderful when a Bible passage speaks into the situation that we're in, the issues we're discussing. And verse 12 of our gospel, for me, really says it all. Jesus says this, verse 12 of the gospel reading: "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." We love because God first loved us, even though we don't deserve it. He tells us to share that love freely, the love that we've received, freely with others, to bear witness to the love and power of God at work in our lives. Our response, as we reflect on what we've heard, is a prayer. And it's going to be a prayer put to music. So let's just stay seated, if we may, as the choir prayerfully sings this song through once. And then we invite you to join in for the second time through.